So reading from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. So it's on page 1132 if you have one of these red Bibles. So starting from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then one more verse, I think it's going to come on the screen as well, which is John 3:16. Which you probably know anyway. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Julie. Let me just add my welcome to James's. My name's Tom, and it's great to see you all here with us this morning. If you do have a Bible, do keep it open on that passage from Romans chapter 5. We'll be referring back to that later on. But as we start, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who has given us so many good gifts. Thank you that you have given us the gift of your word. And we simply ask now that you would speak to us through that word. Would each of us hear what you have to say to us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would say makes the best present. I'm sure all of us are aware that Christmas is just around the corner. Today is the 7th of December. And that means that if you're like me, you have just 2 weekends to both start and finish your Christmas shopping. As you think about what to buy, I wonder, what do you think makes the best present? Or perhaps as you think back to previous years, I wonder what the best present you've ever received was. Maybe it might be the most expensive present. Or maybe it was the thing that you'd waited the longest for. That one thing that you'd always wanted, and after years of putting it on your Christmas list, finally, there it is. Now, I'm pretty clueless when it comes to buying gifts, so I thought I'd do the obvious thing in 2025 and ask the internet. What makes the greatest Christmas present? I asked, hopefully up on the screen. We should get the response. This is the wisdom of the internet. The greatest Christmas present is one that shows deep thoughtfulness, creates a lasting memory, or fulfills an unmet need, often stemming from sentimental value, personal effort, or surprising desirability, rather than just cost. If I carried on, the answer unpacked various things. Thoughtfulness. Something that proves that you listened. Maybe months earlier when they mentioned a want, problem, or dream. fulfilling a need. It could be something practical, something that they want but wouldn't buy for themselves, or maybe a surprise that they never even knew that they needed. Personal effort. The effort and love put into choosing or creating the gift rather than the monetary value is what makes it significant. All of those things, helpful thoughts, but I'm going to be honest, I don't think any of them are going to stop most of my family getting socks on the 25th of December. I wonder how you would answer that question, though. What makes the ultimate or the greatest present? This is our second week in a four-part series thinking about the heartbeat of the universe. The fact that at the center of the universe, behind all of human history, is a God who fundamentally is a generous giver, one who delights to give good gifts to his children. Now, last week, Ben kicked us off by helping us think about God as the primary giver, the one about whom in Acts 17 we read this: "He is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." Everything that we have is a gift from God. In fact, last week, we looked at 50 different things from the Bible that the Bible teaches us that we receive from God. Probably too small to read all of them up on the screen. I'm tempted to test and see how many those that were here can remember. But if you were to look carefully down through that list, you'd see that there were two particular gifts that we didn't spend much time thinking about. And in fact, I would argue that they are the two greatest gifts that God has given us. And it's those that we're going to think about this morning. Two ultimate gifts that our Heavenly Father has given us. My hope is that as we do that, we will be caused to rejoice afresh in just how blessed we are by those greatest gifts that God gives to us, his children. So, gift number one, what is the first of these greatest gifts that the Father has given to us? He's given us his Son, who comes to die in our place. God the Father has given us his Son, who comes to die in our place. It was there in that second of the two passages that Julie read for us. John 3:16, possibly that most well-known statement of the gospel in the whole of Scripture, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What is this great gift that the Father has given to us? He's given us his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, sending him to earth to take on flesh as a man and ultimately to suffer and to die on a cross as he bore the penalty for our sin. What then can we say about this gift? Well, first of all, it was a gift given very intentionally. It wasn't an accident. It didn't come about by chance. God the Father intentionally gave his Son up for our sake. That doesn't mean that Jesus was forced against his will. No, elsewhere in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, Jesus speaks of laying down his life as the Good Shepherd. Speaking of his life, he says this: "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Father initiates, the Father gives his Son. And in response, the Son willingly lays down his life for our sake. All of that part of this intentional salvation plan of the triune God, planned down through all eternity. Secondly, John makes the motivation for this gift clear. God the Father didn't give the Son because he had to, or because he had no other option. No, the motivation for this gift was the Father's love. Not a limited, reluctant kind of love, or a love that extends only to a small group of people. Perhaps only to the Jews, as the original hearers might have expected. No, God the Father looked upon the world that he had made, a world marred by sin, by rebellion against him, a world full of people who had rejected their Creator and were destined to perish. And in the face of that, we read, God so loved that world that he gave his one and only Son. And so we see not only was it a gift that was motivated by love, but it was a gift given to those who were undeserving. We've already thought about that this morning as we've joined around the table for communion. And it's something that Paul emphasizes multiple times throughout our passage from Romans 5. If you've still got that passage open, why don't you take a look down with me? To whom was it that the Father gave his Son? For whom was it that Jesus went to the cross? Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was to those who had rejected him, those who had received every good thing from their Creator's hand, but decided to enjoy the gifts and reject the giver. It was to people like me and like you. As verse 6 puts it, when we were still powerless, that is, morally helpless, unable to help ourselves, ungodly, as he goes on to say. Or perhaps most strongly in verse 10, while we were God's enemies, while we were his enemies, it was then that God gave his one and only Son for our sake. The Son, a gift given by God, motivated by love for those who are undeserving, and a gift that meets our greatest need. As John puts it, left to ourselves, we are those who will perish. In verse 9 of Romans 5, Paul speaks of how we're saved from the wrath of God. That is God's righteous anger and judgment against our sin. That is the problem that each one of us faces. Having turned away from our Creator, having not lived the perfect lives that a holy God requires, powerless to save ourselves. How good it is that God looked upon that world, saw our need, and made a way that both his justice and his mercy might be satisfied, giving to us freely that one means by which we can be saved. And this was no cheap or easy gift either. The means of salvation was achieved at great personal cost. As John said, the Creator God giving up his one and only Son, that one who had lived in perfect relationship with the Father for all eternity, given over, willing to suffer, to die on a cross. That good shepherd who willingly laid down his life, gave of himself for the sake of the sheep. And it is a gift that is given also to achieve our ultimate good. What is the result of the Father giving us his Son? Not only do those who believe in him not perish, as we read in John 3:16, more than that, they receive eternal life. That is life of abundant joy and blessing in the presence of God forever. And if you look back down at that passage in Romans 5, it fleshes out many more of the blessings that we receive through faith in the Lord Jesus and his death for us. There, Paul speaks of how we have been justified, a legal term that means to be declared right in God's sight. Something we read in verse 1 comes through faith, and in verse 9, specifically, through the blood of Jesus. We have been justified, declared righteous before God. Paul goes on to say that it is through Jesus that we have peace with God. Remember, previously we were enemies of God. Now we enjoy restored relationship with him. Verse 10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Verse 2 speaks of how it is through Jesus that we now stand under God's grace, that we enjoy the security of God's unmerited favor towards us, and that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That is to say, we stand now secure in his goodness, and we confidently look forward to that final day when we will experience that perfect glory of God personally forevermore. And we receive all of these things through that one gift, the Lord Jesus, given by his Father, given up to death for our sake. Unsurprisingly, there are many other blessings that we receive as a result of Jesus' death on the cross, which aren't mentioned in this one passage. If you've joined us on Sunday mornings over the last couple of months, you might recognize some of them from our children's slots. As a reminder, we're going to just go through them. They should appear up on the screen. Each of them has a slightly complicated theological name. I've included that down the left-hand side. If that doesn't make much sense, feel free to ignore that. The explanation of each is then down the right-hand side. What do we receive as a result of Jesus' death on the cross for us? We receive redemption. Jesus redeems us. He sets us free from the power and the penalty of sin. Substitution. That means Jesus takes our place, bearing our sins on himself. Propitiation. Jesus takes our judgment, turning God's wrath away from us. Justification. Jesus makes us right in God's sight. Union. Jesus unites us to himself. Reconciliation. He gives us peace with God, restoring our relationship with our Heavenly Father that was broken because of our sin. Adoption, we are brought into God's family. Regeneration, Jesus gives us a new life. Sanctification, Jesus makes us holy. And glorification, one day, through Jesus, we will be made perfect. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then all of those things are true of you. Not because of anything that you've done or anything that you could do to earn or to deserve them, but because God the Father gave us his Son as his greatest gift to us. A gift motivated by love for those who are undeserving, meeting our greatest need at great cost to achieve our ultimate good. I wonder whether we stop to marvel at the true extent of all that Jesus has done for us as often as we ought to. to pause and to dwell on the innumerable blessings that are ours in and through the gift of the Lord Jesus. That's the first of God's ultimate gifts to his children. Secondly, what else has the Father given to us? The Father has given us his Spirit, who comes to dwell within us. The Father gives us his Spirit, who comes to dwell within us. We can pick that up in verse 5 of our passage from Romans. There, Paul speaks of this other great gift that is given to us. He writes, "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Not only has God given us his Son, he has also given us his Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Peter makes the same point. Addressing a crowd, he says to them these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is God's other great gift to his people. God, the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, who had existed for all eternity in loving relationship with God the Father and God the Son, is given to us to come and dwell within us. It's something that scarcely could be imagined by a believer in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. If you remember from the time in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve reject God, and as sin enters the world, there is a separation between a holy God and sinful humans. And that continues all through the Old Testament as God's people ultimately seek a home, seek the land that God has promised to them. They set up the tabernacle and later the temple. And the wonderful truth is that that is a place where God comes to dwell amongst his people. However, there's a problem. No longer do God's people walk in the garden freely with God. There remains a separation. The Holy of Holies, that place where God comes to dwell, but humans cannot enter. With the exception of one person, the high priest, once a year, and only by blood, having made sacrifices, could enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence. Now we read of God's Spirit, the presence of God, not in the Holy of Holies, but poured out on each one of God's people. God himself coming to dwell within us. It is a remarkable truth. One that couldn't have been imagined under the Old Covenant. And yet, despite how remarkable this is, I think of the two, the gift of his Son and the gift of his Spirit, we can sometimes be tempted to see the Spirit as in some way the lesser of the two gifts. The giving of the Spirit as somehow less significant than the giving of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's important that we don't do that. Not least because that's not how the Lord Jesus sees it. In John chapter 16, Jesus speaks to his disciples before his death. And he says this to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, that's the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." At least in Jesus' mind, there is something profoundly good about the fact that he is leaving them. because once he has gone, soon after the Spirit will be given in his place. Again, if you're a Christian here this morning, I wonder if you've stopped to think about that. That you get to enjoy as close fellowship with God as Jesus' disciples did. Because that closeness of fellowship with God comes from the Spirit of God sent by Jesus to dwell within his disciples and within us today. So why is it that we can be tempted to see the gift of the Spirit as lesser than the gift of the Son? I think it's in part because the work of the Spirit sometimes seems less tangible, less solid. We can picture in our mind Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But the work of the Spirit is perhaps a little less clear, a little harder to pin down. To help us then to rejoice in God's good gift to us, just going to pick up on five ways, briefly, that the Holy Spirit is at work in us as God's children. First of all, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. In the Psalms, we read that the Spirit is involved in giving life to all things. But in particular, at the resurrection, as Christ is raised from the dead, it is again the Spirit that is at work giving life. Ultimately, for each and every believer, it is the work of the Spirit that brings new life, that brings regeneration. The Spirit is the one who brings life to those who are spiritually dead, enabling us to respond to the good news of the gospel. One writer put it this way: Father, Son, and Spirit all involved in our salvation, but salvation initiated by the Father, achieved through the death of the Son, but applied in the heart of the believer by the Spirit, all three working together. The Spirit brings life. The Spirit also works to make us more like Christ. The Spirit makes us more like Christ. It is the work of the Spirit in our hearts that convicts us of sin. And it is the Spirit who then transforms us, who sanctifies us to make us more like Christ as we seek to follow him. Through Jesus' death and his resurrection, we are set free from the power of sin, but it is the work of the Spirit which gives us new desires to live holy and upright lives as we follow him. The Spirit makes us more like Christ. The Spirit also leads us into truth. It is the Spirit that spoke the words of Scripture, that inspired the biblical authors as they wrote. Jesus again says to his disciples that when the Spirit, the Advocate, comes, he will guide you into all truth. It is because of the Spirit that we can trust the words of the Bible. But not only did the Spirit speak those words in the past, it is also the Spirit that speaks to us today. It is the Spirit that takes God's word and applies it to our hearts, grants us the ability to understand it. The Spirit leads us into truth. The Spirit equips and empowers God's people to serve him. That includes the distribution of gifts. The abilities that we have to serve the Lord are granted us by the Spirit. In fact, Jesus, throughout his ministry, we continually read that he acted in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, the supreme example of one empowered by the Spirit to serve his heavenly Father. The Spirit does this in so many ways. The Spirit teaches us. We read also the Spirit intercedes for us. It is the Spirit that cries out within us Abba, Father. The Spirit equips and empowers us to serve our Father. And the Spirit also assures us of our place in God's kingdom. The Spirit assures us of our place in God's kingdom. We read that the Spirit is like a deposit, a down payment or a first installment, something that guarantees that the inheritance, the investment, is going to come through. The Spirit gives us a foretaste of what that new life to come will look like, as it unites us with Christ and with one another. We enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's special role in uniting the people of God together, giving us a taste of that future to come. Now, I hope this is an encouragement to us, that God has put that gift of his Spirit in each one of us if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. And that means that God lives within you, giving you new life, making you more like Christ, leading you in truth, empowering you to serve him, and assuring you of your future inheritance to come. A couple of things that I think that means for us. I think first it should keep us humble and dependent on him. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing to serve God. It is entirely through the Spirit at work within us that we are enabled to respond to the gospel and to seek to live for our Heavenly Father. It should keep us humble. But it should also encourage us. Though we may feel weak, though we may have questions and things we don't understand, the Spirit of God is at work within us, and that work will be brought to completion. It does not depend on us. He is the one that works in us and through us. So, what does all of this mean for us? A few final thoughts as we close. First, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, I want to encourage you that these gifts are on offer. They are available to anyone who wants to receive them. Speaking of that gift of the Lord Jesus, remember John writes that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is no qualification required. The gift is available to anyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus and seeks to follow him. If anything that you've heard this morning makes you think, I might be interested in knowing even just a little more about that, then I'd love to chat to you. Feel free to come and talk to me after the service. But if you are a believer, then I hope something of what you've heard this morning is an encouragement to you. Truths in many ways that will be familiar to us, but such great gifts that we don't want to take for granted. I don't know what it is that you might be hoping for this Christmas. Whatever it is, let me encourage you that the greatest gifts you could ever ask for are already yours. So as we head towards Christmas, let me encourage you to rejoice in them, to praise the Father and to give him thanks for the many blessings that are ours through his ultimate gifts of his Son and his Spirit. Why don't we turn to him now in prayer together? Heavenly Father, we do want to come before you and to give you great thanks for your exceedingly good and precious gifts to us. Father, we come before you and acknowledge that all that we have is a gift from your hand. But Father, this morning we want to give you particular thanks for the gift of your Son, who came to die in our place, and for the gift of your Spirit as you come to dwell within each one of us. Father, we thank you that every part of our Christian life is impacted by those two gifts. That is all of what you have done for us as you work in us and through us by your Spirit, enabling us to rejoice in and to thank you for the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. Please would you help us today and in the weeks ahead to remember those things and to rejoice in them, giving you great praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.